Want to welcome you to the Boone's Mill Church of the Brethren worship service this morning on the fourth Sunday of Lent. We're so glad that you've come out on this cool spring morning to join us, and we certainly would want to say welcome to our visitors. And we also broadcast the service out to the automobiles remotely out in their vehicles, and we want to welcome them to our service as well. But we're glad that you're here, and we pray that as we come together on this particular Sunday, as we're approaching Easter, and I pray that it's going to be a blessing to you. So again, we're glad that you're here with us, and we welcome you. Now today, I'm starting a new sermon series during the remainder of the Lenten season called When Love Speaks, Words from the Cross. And today's message, part one, is going to be, Why have you forsaken me? May we look at those words and see what God would speak to us this morning. Have any of you been watching March Madness on TV? Uh-oh. This illustration ain't going to go very good because I tell you why I say that. Do you know what March Madness is? I may need to explain that. It's a college basketball national championship tournament that is played through the month of March, and to select the top team of the colleges in the nation. And why am I bringing that up here in this message this morning? Well, I bring it up simply to explain something that happened this week in basketball that also helps explain something that I want to say in my message today. When I talk about a substitute in my sermon, I am making a comparison in the area of activity in the sport field. I was watching some of the basketball games this week, and I noticed that someone stepped and twisted their ankle really bad. It popped and it looked like maybe they had broken their ankle. And so they had to take the player off the field, and they had to put in a substitute. And a substitute is a player that comes in to replace the original player. And the hope is that this second player will be able to rise up to the task and take care of the assignment that is given them, and hopefully even do a better job maybe than the person that was injured. That is what substitution means for most people in the sports field. Now, you got to hang on to that thought just a little bit. I'll come back to that, and it'll make sense maybe by the time I finish this, okay? Well, since we're starting this new series leading up to Easter about the last words of Jesus, these were words that were spoken on the cross. And Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours before he died. And during those 6 hours on the cross, Jesus made several statements to those that were standing around that heard him speaking. And every one of those things that Jesus said had a profound effect, an impact on the people's lives there. And I come to find that those same words have a profound impact on our lives today if we can hear what Jesus was saying. I'm calling those statements that Jesus made, When Love Speaks, Words from the Cross. Now, let's look at the first statement I want to share with you today. And we find that in Matthew 27, at noon, it says from the scripture, darkness fell across the whole land. Now, we don't know why God did it this way. We don't even know how he did it or what he did. We don't know whether it was a storm that came up and turned everything dark, or was it an eclipse that happened, or we don't know what it was, but it got very dark and in the middle of the day. And darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock, and about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. Actually, the Greek word means he screamed. Jesus screams out at the top of his lungs, and he says this, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And that's Aramaic, and it's translated from Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me? And forsaken means deserted. It means abandoned. Nothing hurts more than abandonment. And Jesus, in the last 24 hours of his life, is progressively abandoned by everybody. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's all alone. People are mocking him, making fun of him, spitting on him, waiting, watching for him to die. Now, what's going on here? What happened when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's happening in that moment when Jesus spoke those words? Jesus became our substitute. At that moment, he took the penalty for your sins and for mine. He took the punishment for something that we did, everything that we did, everything that we will ever do. He put that on himself, and he took it and died on the cross in the place for you. He died for you. He died for me. He substitutes himself for us. And what Jesus is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's taken the sins of the whole world on himself. And he's become an atoning sacrifice. He didn't deserve it. He shouldn't have been in that place. But he's substituting himself so that you wouldn't have to. The Bible says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And how did that happen? Well, it says in 2 Corinthians, God took the sinless Christ, who had never sinned, and God poured out into him our sins. And then it exchanged, and this is what's so powerful about Easter and about the cross, is that the great exchange was God poured his goodness into us. Where we had sinned, now we stood before God as if we hadn't sinned. We stood before God as if we were holy. But that's because Jesus substituted our sin and gave us his righteousness. That's a great mystery. And this is salvation. This morning I want us to look at what do these words from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? What does that teach us? Well, first of all, we learn that God is holy. In Revelation 4, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." The real God, the one true God, who created the universe, who created life, is holy. And because God is perfect, he cannot stand to be in the presence of that which is not holy, to be in the presence of that which is in perfection. Because God is holy, He hates evil. And the Bible says in Habakkuk 1, your eyes, Lord, are too pure to look on evil. In other words, God can't even look at evil, the scripture says. You cannot tolerate wrong. And that's why there's no sin in heaven. That's why there's no wrong, no suffering, no sadness, no sickness. Because God is perfect and all things will be perfect in His presence. God is holy. On the cross, Jesus Christ, God in human form, came to die for our sins, as I have said. He took every known sin of all mankind's history on Himself at that moment when He was hanging on the cross. At that moment, God the Father, who is holy, looks away because He cannot even look at His own Son when His Son is taking on the sins of the world. At that moment, God separated Himself as far as the east is from the west, from His Son. And when Jesus realized He had been deserted, abandoned, that God had looked away, He cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God. God, why? Here's Jesus, part of the Trinity, God Himself in human form. He's never known what it meant to be separated from God. And at that very moment, He's separated because God's holiness steps back and says, I can't be a part of that. And Jesus cries out. And this is love for you. For me, God, why have you forsaken me? He screams it out. Why? Why? Because God did something miraculous for you and me. God is holy. And He put our sins upon His Son. Now, the second thing we learn from these words from the cross is that sin is ugly. We don't really think it's ugly. Because everything in society today, in social media, in our books, in our movies, in our songs, we make sin look attractive. We make it look popular. We are tolerant to it. We accept it. We say if that's what somebody wants to do, that's okay. We want to be tolerant to that. And so we make it popular. We make it look pleasing. We make it look like everybody's doing it. So it can't be all that bad. So we actually think sin is not so ugly. We think it's funny. In fact, most comedians is predicated on the idea of taking something God hates and making it funny. You make a joke out of it and laugh at it. And we do that in our society. We'll leave today and I guarantee you, you may not even have to leave before you see it, but you're going to encounter something that is evil and unholy to God, and we're going to laugh at it and think it's funny. That is what Satan wants you to do. Because if he can get you to laugh at it and not fear it and not be afraid of it and think that it's okay, then he's got you. And he's got you where he wants you. Because if you do that, then when you laugh at something, you let your defenses down. And you think, well, maybe it's not so bad. And it's interesting. However, in the movies and songs and some other places, we never see the consequences of sin. We don't see what actually happened to people because the movies don't show that part or the songs don't quite lift that part up. If you want to see the true consequences of sin, if you want to see the damage that it does, then look at the cross. I was talking to someone this morning. They were saying, wouldn't it be interesting if we had somebody hanging on the cross this morning? You know, maybe not actually, but maybe a stand, and they were standing up there and they were bleeding and they had the blood all running down and streaming and dripping off of them, and they had been beaten almost to death before they got hung on the cross. Wouldn't that be interesting? Would that be something to laugh at? I don't think so. But when we look at the cross, if we've got God has opened our eyes so that we can see, maybe we would see exactly what did happen to Jesus, what he had to go through, what we should be going through or should have gone through, but he took it upon himself as a substitute. Jesus has taken the guilt for every evil thing you have ever done wrong. Every lie, every sin, every dishonesty, every betrayal, every mean thing ever thought and that you've done. And he took it on himself, and he had to pay for that. And that is what the cross is a symbol of. It's hideous. It's horrible. It's gruesome. And it's not something to laugh at. All of that garbage that we put on Jesus is horrible. The cross shows three of the damaging effects of sin. And it doesn't show all the effects of sin, but I'm just going to mention three of them. First, we learn this from Jesus' cry when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? First, we learn that sin separates me from God. Sin alienates us from God. When Jesus took the sin of the world upon himself, all of a sudden, he feels separated from God. Sin always breaks the relationship you have with God. It creates distance between you and God. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, it says, your evil has separated you from your God, and your sins have caused him to turn away from you. Sin separates us from God. Second, we learn that sin distresses us. What do I mean by that? It puts enormous stress on your life because we weren't made to live in conflict with our Creator. Whenever I break God's laws and whenever I do what I want to do, then I'm acting like I'm God. You know, if I call the shots, if I say how I should live and what I call is good or bad, or if I'm doing that, actually I'm being God, and I'm putting a tremendous emotional stress upon my life. What is it? What is that stress like? It causes me to worry and to fear and to doubt and to be bitter, to feel guilty, to spew out hate and shame and loneliness and all of those things. That's what sin does that distresses me. Those things are not the real problem, though. You know, to worry and fear and doubt and be bitter, and that's not the problem. They're just symptoms. What are the symptoms? What is the real problem that's causing all of that kind of emotional pain? It's guilt. The Bible says, my guilt has overwhelmed me. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Like something is just pressing down and you don't know how to process it. You don't know what to do. My guilt has overwhelmed me. It's like a burden too heavy to bear. And as long as you're doing what you want to do and you're ignoring God, if God has any breath of life in you, you are feeling guilty. And you know it. You know you're guilty, but you may not know why you're feeling that. And you know you are not doing the right thing. Here's the third thing that we learn, that sin condemns us. We see this when Jesus is condemned on the cross. When you violate God's law, there is always a penalty. The Bible says it like this. God is a righteous judge, and He will always condemn the wicked. Our biggest problem we have is our war with God. Now, you're going to say, I'm not at war with God. Oh, yes, you are. All the time. Every day you're making decisions about who's going to run your life. Are you going to run it? Or is God going to run it? And when I decide, I know God says that this is the way I should live. I know if God's saying this is what I should do, but I'm going to do what I want to do, then I'm saying I know better than God. And I know what's better for my life. And I know what will make me happier. And I know how I'm going to run my life. Then when you decide that you know better, that means you're in rebellion or you're at war with God. It means you think you know what will make life better and easier and happier more than what God knows and what God says. The Bible says in Romans 6, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, wages is something you earn. And a gift is something you're given. And we've earned death with our sins. That's what we deserve. But Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, and now He offers us a free gift. We don't have to have that burden there anymore. We can have His gift. Your biggest problem in life is not your sins. It's not what you do wrong, or where you stumble, or where things go amok. It's not the sins. Your biggest problem is not accepting a surrender to God. Your biggest problem is your war with God. Sin creates stress and separation and condemnation in your life, but the cross shows the seriousness of that destructiveness and the ugliness of that sin. And the word from the cross when that happened was Jesus, when He took all of that, He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And that teaches us that first, God is holy. Second, that sin is ugly. And the third thing we learn from the word from the cross is that salvation is costly. In other words, in order for you to go to heaven, it costs God so very much. Salvation is costly. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. It's a free gift. Yes, salvation is free. It's not cheap. Somebody had to pay for your salvation, and the one that paid for that, His name was Jesus Christ. The Bible says it like this. The most expensive gift ever is that God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. Why did He do that? Because we're in rebellion with Him. And we are made right with God. In other words, we've turned back to become a friend of His when we believe that Jesus died for us, when He shed His blood, when He sacrificed His life for us. Now, the amazing thing about your salvation is it's 100% God. There is nothing you can do to save you. Nothing. God does it all. And all that you do is receive it. Accept it. What a God we have that's made it so easy for us to have a new life. The Bible says in Galatians 3, Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. In other words, the curse that I deserve to be punished for, things that I've done wrong in my life. But when Christ hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse for our wrongdoings. And nobody is ever going to love you more than God does. And nobody's ever going to love you or sacrifice more for you than what Jesus Christ did when He hung on the cross. And so what should I do? How should I respond to that? What should I do if I acknowledge that that is true, that Christ died for me, and that Easter is all about what God did for me through Jesus Christ? There's four things that I want to share as I close the morning. One is I need to turn from my sin and trust Jesus to save me, to give me what He came to give. That's what this is all about. There's no other way I'm going to get to heaven. I need to turn from my sin and trust Jesus to save me. And the Bible says it like this in Romans 3. We are made right in God's sight when we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. I like that. No matter who we are, or no matter what we've done. In your mind, you've got some little secret closet, perhaps, where you know of things that you've done wrong. And they could be some very serious wrongs, something that you've done. And you really wish, I don't know if you're like me, but there's some things in my life I wish that I had never crossed that line. I wished I had never done it. But think about this and realize this. Jesus had already paid the price for what you've done and what I've done. He paid that price for the sin. And you can be forgiven and you can be free of that self-condemnation. You can stop nailing yourself to the cross because Jesus was nailed to the cross for you. He was hung up for your hang-ups. And if you trust Him to take away your sins, I can't imagine turning away from Jesus when He says to you, "If you only know how much I love you, and if y'all would only know how much I hate that sound." I'm about to say that Satan's about to make me do something I shouldn't do or say something I shouldn't say. I can't imagine any of us who would want to turn away from Jesus if we really knew how much He loved us and what He did and why He went to the cross to make it so that He could show that love to us. Well, here's the second thing our response should be, is that I need to live in a state of gratitude. When I understand what God has already done for me, I can go and say, "It's grace." I could walk down this aisle and take each one of you by the hand and say, "I live today because of God's grace. I'm blessed. Not because I'm good, but because of what Jesus has done." How could you love somebody who loves you that much? How couldn't you do that? And how could you walk away if Jesus is saying to you, "I've got something that I want you to have, and it's free to you, and I've paid a great price for it. The Bible says now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God. In other words, I'm not an enemy with God anymore. I'm not at war with God anymore. The war is over. All because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. How could you not love Jesus? He deserves that love, that your total love, your total gratitude, your eternal appreciation. Here's the third thing in my response to what he's done. When I'm tempted to sin, I need to remember what my sin cost Jesus. Sin is not something to make a joke about. If you want to know how serious it is, as I've said, just look at Calvary. Look at what Jesus did on the cross. The Bible says God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. The ransom, meaning Jesus, the substitute, paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Remember what it cost Jesus. And here's the last thing, and I'll be concluding with this. I need to tell others the good news. This is the best news in the world. And I need to tell others that good news. Can you imagine keeping this a secret? That God can make you a new creature, a new being, a new person, that all of your sins are forgiven, and that God doesn't see the ugliness in our lives of where we fail, but God sees us as if we are been made pure in Christ, made holy, that Jesus had paid for all of our sin. If somebody died for you, wouldn't you want to know about that? If somebody saved your life and they did something to save your life, wouldn't you want to know that they did that for you? Well, of course. And if all your sins could be forgiven and this is what God has done for you, would you want to know about it? Of course you would. And this is why we do this here at the Boone's Mill Church. It's for 90 plus years, week in and week out, we have been doing what we do because Jesus saved us. And Jesus wants to save somebody else. Actually, Jesus wants to save everybody. He wants to forgive everybody. He wants them all in heaven. And it is the motivation behind why we have this church here. Everything we do in this church is that we might give the love of God for other people. That we might care because God cared. And God has called us to say, if you know that someone died for you and has saved you, then you need to tell others that good news. And so, this is how I want you to respond to this message this morning. Who are you bringing to our Easter service? I've been working on the upcoming Easter message, and I'm inviting you to, if you bring somebody to our Easter service, there are chances are they're going to hear that they need to open their life to Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to come to Easter by yourself. So I'm encouraging you. I want you, even today, sometime today, to write down a name of somebody that you feel that you would want to invite and start thinking about that person and start praying for that person and invite them to come with you on Easter Sunday. You know, I've learned as a pastor, there's a lot of people that want to come to church and they may not have a church home, or they may not be active in a church, and they would love for somebody to invite them. And they've often said to me in conversations that I had that they didn't come because they'd never been invited. People want to be invited. And so I want you to be praying about that, and that you bring somebody with you. If God lays it on your heart, if you're praying about it. And I've even tried to make it simple. I put a little notice in the bulletin, and I said, well, as you're talking to somebody, after you write their name down, you're praying about it, hand them this to remind them that you want them to come with you Easter Sunday. So it reminds them of the day and the time, and that you have personally invited them. But maybe to respond to this message, you don't just need to invite someone. Maybe you need to stop the war that is going on in your heart with God today. Maybe you need to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. And if you will open up your heart today, and if you will hear love speaking from the cross, and you hear Jesus say, I want you to come. I want you to surrender to me. Then maybe today is the day that God wants to bless you. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, oh dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that you're not just a God of justice, you're a God of mercy and love. I don't deserve to be forgiven for the things I've done wrong. I know that. But I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for dying for me. And I today am reminded how costly it was for my entrance into heaven. It's what Jesus did on the cross. So I want to trust you. I want to turn from my sin, and I want to be a friend of God, and I want to receive your offer of forgiveness today. I want to live my life in a state of gratitude that if you never did anything else for me, I owe you the rest of my life. And most important of all, help me to share that good news with other people, to care enough to love one another, to tell them. And God, I give myself to you now as I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not be held down by the weight of all the things I've done. What reason do I have to feel this hope instead of hurt? How can it be I don't receive the judgment I deserve? Wave upon wave of grace upon grace, endlessly washing my sins away. I know the only reason I can stand here free of all my shame is wave upon wave of grace upon grace upon grace. How can you see me at my worst and still say I am loved? What promise can I stand on when I